Good morning. I want to thank the little guys for singing that song about the wee little man Zacchaeus. There's times I kind of feel like Zacchaeus, and I don't stand so tall as I once did, and life isn't quite as easy sometimes as it once was. But I'm very grateful for their endeavor. I want to also take a moment and offer my great thanks for all those who helped out yesterday with moving our sister Darla to her new quarters. It was a hard day, a difficult day, and yet hopefully we have accomplished what was needed, and she will be in better circumstances from this point on. I also want to ask for your prayers. In a few short days, I'm going to be privileged, I guess is the way I should say this, but I see it as a great burden to go to the Philippines. And as I consider going to a place where English isn't necessarily the spoken language, and even if it were, their customs are quite different, and it's easy to offend, and I don't want to do that. And I recognize that when I talk, lots of times I use what one English teacher told me one time was I use too many colloquialisms, words that I have coined somehow or other. You guys understand them because you know me, but they may not. And so I'll need his help. And the third thing is I seem to have a back that don't want to behave itself, and so I'm having trouble that way too. So I need your prayers. The people in Christ's day, when Christ told Zacchaeus, come down, they went, ah! Because he was a tax collector, as I recall. And no one really likes tax collectors, do they? We despise them, even to this day. And yet, Christ went and he ate with him because he wanted to impact that man's life. A man that perhaps was full of sin, I don't know. And that is exactly what I will be talking about this morning, is sin. But I'm going to give you a description of what caused me to start thinking about these things in these terms. And I don't want the graphics to make anyone sick or ill or feel like they need to rush out to the bathroom for some reason, but it involved an injury that I received here about 3 months ago. The injury didn't hurt at all. We were at camp and we were preparing things for a water slide and, you know, something fun to do, for the kids at least, not something for old men like me to do, although my brother Glenn enjoyed it. A piece of the piping was broken, and I proceeded to help get that fixed. And I took a knife, and I was cutting a groove in the plastic part so that we could salvage the valve that was made out of brass. And I got sufficient cut through that plastic to where it should pop out. And I used that same knife to try to pop it out instead of going getting a screwdriver and a hammer and doing it right. And unbeknownst to me, my knife was defective. I thought it had a locking blade on it, but the locking blade failed. And I saw the knife going, and I knew where it would end up, and I knew what was going to happen. But you know, you cannot stop those things once they're started. And in that process, like I said, it didn't hurt. I felt it, but it didn't hurt. I laid my finger open to the bone. And we could have had a wonderful anatomy class at that point, you know. You could move that finger and you could see all the tendons working in there. And, you know, all of us think of bone as being white. Guess what? It's not. Somebody knows over here, doesn't he? It's full of life. And it shows it. But instantly I felt sick, not because of the pain, but knew what laid ahead. A trip to the emergency room, all those ugly little shots that hurt like everything so that they can supposedly do what they're going to do without hurting you. And of course, the time for the stitches to hold it until it mends. And then you'd think it's over with, right? No, that's when the pain begins, because sometimes things don't heal just quite like they ought to, and to this day, that finger has pain, and it's stiff, and doesn't do like it once does, did. While I was sitting here, I happened to think how wonderful our God is. You know, he created this machine that we are. And as I told you, you could see the tendons doing their job. You could, and then I realized, well, that's just the way a backhoe works. You know, it bends here, and then the bucket turns, and it picks things up, and then it deposits them over here, just like your finger can do. And you say, well, now, what has all that got to do with sin? Well, I would submit to you that sin is one of those things that oftentimes when we're right in the throes of it, it may even be what we would want to call joy. It might even be we would want to call it fun. And yet the repercussions of it are far-reaching. Turn to James with me for a moment, first chapter. It says in the 12th verse, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." You know, there's an awful lot wrapped up in that scripture. The temptation was to hurry, get this valve fixed and get on my way, instead of taking the time to walk clear back to my truck and get a screwdriver and a hammer and come back and do the job right. Which is what they ended up doing later without me being present. Everything was fixed and I didn't do a thing to do it right. Temptation sometimes may be just to hurry, not to take the time to be our brother's keeper or to reach out and help another that stands in need. You know, there is a scripture that tells us that we're to visit the fatherless and to be that source of aid to the widows and orphans. And that's just one of the things that we're commanded to do. But he goes on to say this, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So where does the temptation come from? "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." You know, not that the sin, this injury necessarily was sin, but as it amplifies the things that I'm saying today, I hope. It gives it some vision so that you understand what it is, and you recognize that temptation to hurry or to get past whatever it was I wanted and get to do what I wanted to do, maybe you might want to call it the lust or the enticement, the water slide. Sin resulted. "Then when the lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." I hope that phrase burns indeed scorches within your brain. Sin brings forth death. Well, no, I didn't die, did I? No, I had suffered some pain, but I did not die. So when does the death come about? Well, it doesn't necessarily say it here, but it comes at the end of your life. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh from the Father of lights. As I reread that this morning, it suddenly dawned on me that our brother James was very cautious to use the word God, because within the Jewish religion, they weren't to use that word at all. And so he rephrased it and called him the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. God does not change. His commandments today are the same as they were for Adam and Eve. Be obedient to my commandments. And as our brother Darren pointed out the other day, his commandments are that we might have joy. And so, just because I'm Jim Case, he doesn't have a different set of rules for me than what he has for Bonnie Case or for Gary Welch or for Megan or David or, you know. Our commandments are all the same. You and I have the same pathway to walk, virtually. And so then he says this, wherefore, my beloved brethren, and he was being so kind to you and I, and say, listen up out there. He just said, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the grafted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, there's a number of ways that we can receive that information, the word, and that we can come every Sunday morning and we can listen to someone speak as myself and glean from those things. But I would submit to you that when you read them for yourself, and you take pause to say, how does that apply to me? What all was encapsulated in those verses? And let it sink deep within. There's more benefit. Not that you should stay away, because we need each other's interaction to stay on that pathway. If we try to go alone, next thing you know, there is not a day of rest, although I'm not convinced Sunday is a day of rest, but there's not that respite to consider the things that God has in store for us. And what does he have in store for us but eternal life? Well, I've said this many times before, and I'll probably say it many times again, but I find the little books in the back of our Bible to be the ones that I can get a whole bunch of information rather quickly, and it amazed me how much they put in one single verse oftentimes. So if you'd turn to 1 John with me in the first chapter, I want to read maybe four verses there. I'll begin with the fifth verse, and I guess it'll be five verses. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him no darkness at all. If we say that we are a follower, we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sins. I know that each one of us want to say that we walk in the light, and yet oftentimes I fear that I kind of lurk along in the shadows of the light. You know, I'm not quite willing to get where I have the full light in front of me and know exactly what I'm supposed to do with my life, and able to not even look in a direction that would tempt me, or to allow things to distract me from what I'm responsible to do. And each of us have responsibilities. Each of us have a purpose in life. And you have undoubtedly ran across people that felt like they didn't have a purpose and were going through life aimlessly. But you have a purpose. And that is to show the way. And we show the way by the things that we do, the acts that we commit. And even when we do that, we fail often. And it was necessary for our Savior Jesus Christ to be crucified, that he might take upon him your sin and mine, that we could be cleansed. And it doesn't happen just because he wants to do it. It only happens when you and I want it. And if we want it, there's a plan called redemption, which includes an avenue of repentance. You know, I repented many times of having used that knife incorrectly, but it didn't mean I didn't have to suffer the consequences of it. Think about that for a minute, and we will talk about that more before the morning's over. I won't go into the afternoon, I hope. He goes on to say that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we really don't have a need to remember what took place or what we did that was so wrong. If he goes on, he comes back to us individuals, though, and he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so we have an element of humility that's required of us. The willingness to say, I have sinned, and the willingness to say, I want to repent of it. Help me to accomplish that. Because even in that, he will help you. He went on in the second chapter to say this, my little children. Isn't it nice to be called a little child once again? These things write I unto you, that you sin not. For if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Again, if they're willing to accept it. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. How are you going to know his commandments unless you read? Or unless you have listened to someone expound upon those things? It's not my purpose this morning to start enumerating all the sins that are possible, because quite honestly, just as King Benjamin said, I cannot enumerate them. There's too many ways to commit sin. And therefore, he put the burden on each one of those who were his constituents, shall I say, to let them know that they had a conscience and that conscience would tell them when they're doing what's right or when they're doing something that's wrong. Well, like I said, I love those little books, and let's turn to Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy. I didn't write that part down. I should have. This was Paul. He was talking to his son. I presume it was his son in the faith, one that he had mentored. And he was talking to him in a letter, telling him these things. Perhaps that's a strange way of saying it, that he was talking to him, but quite honestly, when we write down the things that in that format, perhaps it comes across better to others. He says, I thank Jesus Christ, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Do you remember the things that Paul was doing before that? You know, before he was caused to be blind upon the roadway as he entered Damascus? He was out there tormenting, you might say, you and I. He was the one who would come into our sanctuary and seeing us preach Christ, he would have us hauled off to Rome to be tortured and presumably and ultimately put to death. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, a man that was apparently very righteous. And it says that the glory of heaven, I forget exactly how it's phrased, but it's shown in his face as he died. And yet it didn't touch Paul. He wasn't affected by that. There come a day when he was affected, and it changed him. Shall I say it changed him forever? Because it truly did. He goes on to say, who, speaking of himself, was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You might say Paul kind of gave himself an out. You know, I did that ignorantly. Well, he had all the prophecies in front of him, and yet he was willing to take, shall I say, the streamlined way of thinking amongst the Jews that Christ was a counterfeit and that he ought to be crucified because he was a liar. He claimed to be the Son of God. And Paul was right there with him. And yet, God's mercy was sufficient because he saw in him a tool that he could use. And within each one of you, there's a tool that he can make of you if you permit him. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, at least Paul recognized what he had been. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to live to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. You know, there's not too many more words that you could use to glorify your God. But he recognized his difficulty, and he recognized where he would end up had he stayed in the path that he was in. I want to continue on, and you have to, I guess I'd say, bounce around a little bit. But let's go to 2 Corinthians in the 12th chapter for just a moment. Here Paul explains how those events affected him. Remembered, I told you with this injury on my finger, it didn't hurt at the time. The things that Paul was doing, they didn't hurt him. He thought he was doing God's will. He was kind of enjoying it. And yet, it was contrary to God's will. And when he found out the remorse that he had, and he says this beginning in the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians in the 7th verse, and I believe I'll be reading down through, I'm not sure, we'll see. And he says, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations there were given unto me." He recognizes God has given him so many things, and since that time, you know, Paul was able to prophesy and to tell them on the ship what was going to happen. He said, "We're going to go down, but not one of you is going to die." He was on the island of Patmos, I believe it was, if I recall correctly, when the serpent latched onto his finger. One of those kind that, you know, they tell you like a 30 seconds you got to live. And he shook it off into the fire. He didn't play with the thing. He shook it off into the fire and destroyed it. And the natives were, pardon me for using that phrase, but those who lived on that island saw that and were amazed. This man should have dropped dead, but he didn't. The abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, there are those that want to tell you, and it may be true, that Paul could not see well from the day that he was struck blind upon the highway. But Satan didn't do that. It says here, Satan was the one who buffeted him. If you look at another translation of that word buffet, it means it would insinuate that he beat him with it. And I would submit to you the knowledge that the things that he had done in the past tormented Paul severely. He could deal with the blindness. He could get someone to write for him. But nobody could take away the pain that he felt for the righteous that he caused to be destroyed. Nobody could take that away from him. And he went on to say this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He was willing to deal with that, recognizing that he was not perfect. You recall in the other scripture, he said, I don't deserve what Christ did for me. Quite frankly, I don't deserve to be standing before you. But if I'm willing to be his tool, perhaps, maybe, I hope I will save one soul. I do not like to leave the words in the Book of Mormon out when it comes to God's Word. And within the Book of Mormon, I find many, many examples of the things that you read of in the Bible. All his commandments are there. If that's all you had, you would be okay. But with the Book of Mormon added to it, you have examples of other men who went before you and I, that have gone through the same kind of struggles and how they were caused to surmount them, many times not of their own will. Let's go to the 11th chapter of Mosiah. And I will begin with the 185th verse and read down through 199. It says, "And it came to pass that after they had fasted and prayed," this is Alma's father and the elders of the church and those who were gathered because something had happened. He was a wicked man, pure and simple. It said he later says, "I was the vilest of sinners." Now, I don't know how you want to interpret that, but I'll leave it at that. He was a wicked man. And yet, because of the prayers of his father and those who loved him, which was the entire congregation apparently, he was struck down while upon his way to do something. And he heard a voice, and that voice was not one that you or I want to ever hear, at least not in that tone. And when he was taken by those that were with him and laid before his father, because he could no longer walk, he couldn't breathe hardly, he couldn't see, he couldn't do anything for himself. He was, you might call him a vegetable. He was still alive, that's all you could say. And those who saw it, you know, it would be really hard for me to see my son in those circumstances and be able to rejoice. And yet Elma's father did. He rejoiced. But at the same time, he knew that there was something else that needed to be done. And he began to pray fervently that his son would receive the strength in his legs and arms and be viable again. It says, "And it came to pass that they had fasted and prayed for the space of 2 days and two nights. The limbs of Alma received their strength, and he stood up and began to speak unto them, bidding them to be of good comfort. For he said, I have repented of my sins and have been redeemed of the Lord. Behold, I am born of the Spirit. And the Lord said unto me, Marvel not that all mankind, yea, men, women, and all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again." There was a change that took place. A change that you can't quantify, and yet you can see the effects of it. But he held out that hope for everybody else. We can be born again. Yea, be born of God, changed from their carnal and fallen state to a state of righteousness, being redeemed of God, becoming his sons and daughters, and thus they become new creatures. And unless they do this, they can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. There is one way to receive eternal life with him and none other. And so we have to find that path and walk within it. I say unto you, unless this be the case, they must be cast off, speaking of being born again. And this I know because I was like to be cast off. He knew where he was headed, even though he was unconscious to those around him. Nevertheless, after waiting through much tribulation and repenting nigh unto death, the Lord in mercy has seen fit to snatch me out of an everlasting burning, and I am born of God. Now, that didn't just happen because God said, "Oh, I'm going to save you with my mercy." You remember in the verse before, he says, "I repented of my sins." And yet he was, to those around him, unconscious. But God created a mind, and it's a masterpiece. And it can do all kinds of things, even when we think we're unconscious. "My soul hath been redeemed from the gall of bitterness and the bonds of iniquity. And I was in the darkest abyss, but now behold the marvelous light of God." My soul was racked with eternal torment, but I am snatched and my soul is pain no more. You know, just as in my injury, it didn't hurt immediately after. You know, yeah, I could look down there and there's plenty of blood and everything else, but it didn't hurt. He was pained no more because he knew his sins were forgiven. He goes on to tell you how bad his sin was. I rejected my Redeemer and denied that which had been spoken of by our fathers. But now that they may foresee that he will come and that he remembereth every creature of his creating, he will make himself manifest unto all, yea, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess before him. Yea, even at the last day when all men shall stand to be judged of him, then shall they confess that he is God. Then shall they confess who live without God in the world, that the judgments of an everlasting punishment is just upon them. I don't want you to confess that then. I want you to be able to confess that he's a merciful God because you repented here. And they shall quake and tremble, speaking of those who are wicked, tremble and shrink beneath the glance of his all-searching eye. Now it came to pass that Alma began from this time forward to teach the people and those which were with Alma at the time of the angel's appearance unto them, traveling around about through the land, publishing to all the people the things which they had heard and seen, and preaching the word of God in much tribulation, being greatly persecuted by those who were unbelievers, being spitten by many of them. You know, it's amazing how one person can change, you know. And he goes back to those people that he thought was his friends. He wants them to know how great this is, and they just reject him. And how sad it must have been to him. But he did not waver. He never changed, he and those that were with him. They were convinced and convicted, and they proved it with their lives from that day on. And that's where you and I must be, is willing to prove day in, day out, that we're willing to serve him. If you turn over into the next chapter, the 12th chapter, and I'll read verses 5-8. Speaking of these same men, he says, and now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear. That any soul should perish. You know, sin was that became that, shall I say, intolerable to them. And what happens in our society today, those things which are tremendously sinful, we want to say, well, that's an alternate way of life. We want to say, well, it's their choice. Well, yeah, I suppose it is their choice, but it's still, we've got to call sin, sin, and be willing to stand there for it, that perhaps someone will see the truth. Yea, even the very thought that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. Why did they quake and tremble? Because they had been that close to it themselves. They knew what it was. And yet they had been pulled away from that, shall I say, that never-ending gulf. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. And the Lord saw fit in his infinite mercy to spare them. Nevertheless, they suffered much against anguish of soul because of their iniquities, and suffering much, fearing that they should be cast off forever. You know, even though they had changed, there was still that fear within them that they might return to the way they had been before. And if we return to our sins, then we never repented in the truthfulness. I wish to go back to James one more time. And then I will leave you with your thoughts. And hopefully, as you consider perhaps your own injuries, you'll recognize the hand of God and how that he uses those moments that you have slipped and caused you to be sorrowful, which is painful, because the process of repenting is difficult, because it requires us to put away our pride. It requires us to humble ourselves. It requires us sometimes to go to others and say, you know, what I did was wrong. Or maybe it's even my example was not what you should have seen. There's a better way of life. There's a way that doesn't bring you pain. And just as Paul, when undoubtedly Satan buffeted him with telling him that he wasn't worthy to be a servant of God, he had to be able to remember, oh, but I saw the light. And he sent a man to minister to me. And I received the light in my sight. We have to hang on to those things so that we can endure. Back to James 1. I want to read it all this time. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So you can't go around saying, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? And I've heard that phrase so many times, I can't count it. It isn't God that does those things. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. It's our own decisions, our own thoughts that draw us away. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And all of us have looked in a mirror. You know what's there. I'm not too fond of what I see sometimes. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in all his deeds. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. You know, we have the responsibility to look in the mirror and not just see the lipstick and the eye makeup, and I'm not using ladies as an example, but I'm just using that as a paraphrase. You know, seeing the good side of us, of ourselves. Look at yourselves for those imperfections and then do something about them. that you may have eternal life.
Thank you, Jim.